Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let me say that if you happen to be one of those people that Matt was just praying for who does not know Christ, maybe this morning you have come with a heart that's stirred. And as our pastor said earlier, you're considering, is Jesus worthy of following? Is Jesus worthy of yielding my life to in repentance and faith? We're walking through the Gospel of John, and I just want to go to the end of John. You don't need to turn there, but I just want to go to the end of John to remind us all why John wrote this gospel. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. There is life in the name of Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the whole purpose in which John recorded this gospel. And then we find ourselves in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34 today, and we'll look at another John, John the Baptist, whose ministry had two primary purposes. One, to bring about repentance, to prepare hearts for the coming of the Messiah. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is revelation, to identify Jesus as the Messiah, that Israel may know, see, and come to their Messiah. And by extension, because we have that word this morning, and the gospel is for all nations, that we might know, see, and come to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and know forgiveness of sins. John chapter 1, verse 19, begin reading there. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Here we have the testimony and the witness of John the Baptist. We see first in this text that the testimony of John the Baptist was prompted by a question. This question came from a delegation of priests and Levites sent by the Sanhedrin from Jerusalem. They came to John asking, "Who are you?" Now, the natural question for us to ask, or at least it's natural for me, I hope it's natural for you. The natural question for us to ask is, why would this delegation be sent out to the wilderness to a country preacher like John the Baptist? While John's gospel doesn't give us any detail about John the Baptist's ministry up to this point, the other gospels do. So when we examine Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find quite the engaging ministry John the Baptist had. I'm just going to go back and read through some of the passages from these other gospels that just give us a description of the activity and fruit of John the Baptist's ministry. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Luke gives a descriptive account of some of these who were responding with repentant hearts, asking, "What then shall we do?" Those with two tunics were instructed to give to him who had none, and whoever had food to do likewise. Tax collectors, yes, even tax collectors, also were asking and were told to not collect any more than what they were authorized to do. Soldiers also came and were told not to extort money by threats or by false accusation. Quit your bullying was basically the instruction, and to be content with their wages. And the understanding of the text is that they went and they did just that. They repented. They turned. The text in Luke would continue saying this: the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. John would even go boldly toe-to-toe with the self-righteous Pharisees about their need of bearing fruit worthy of repentance. And he even did not shy away from confronting Herod about his sin with his brother's wife. The activity and fruit of John the Baptist's ministry explains why the Jews would send a delegation to ask who John the Baptist was. There was obviously something significant going on. There was a stir. There was a disruption in the routine flow of religious ritual. Can I just say God was up to something? God had been up to something all the way back in the beginning of Genesis, and it was coming to a head. All of history was pointing to these moments. Just 3 years from these moments, it would be Jesus on the cross and rising again. Yes, there was a stir. Yes, there was activity around John the Baptist's ministry. But before we move into John's testimony and his answering of that delegation's question, I'd like to make one observation. John the Baptist was a passionate dude. He was zealous. He was bold. He was a faithful witness. But why such passion? Why such zeal? Why such urgency? And why such seriousness? Well, you asked that, right? Okay, because I'm going to give you an answer anyway. Well, a quick look back into last week's text will help us here. If you remember, John chapter 1, verse 6 says this: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light being the true light, the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, doesn't it make sense that any man sent from God who recognizes that he is God's instrument, God's mouthpiece, God's ambassador, would lay aside all other pursuits and passions to be zealously obedient to God's calling and mission? I mean, that just makes sense. I mean, could you imagine the privilege? I mean, could you imagine the privilege and how awesome it would be to be sent by God as His witness? Our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, sending us out with a message like John the Baptist had. A message of hope through God's Son. I mean, how awesome would that be? Church, we have, and He has. And God said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But John the Baptist only had the Messiah is here, and He is the Lamb of God. We have the Lamb of God died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And now the Holy Spirit indwells every one of us believers. Now the piercing question. Are we passionate? Are we zealous? Do we see it as a serious and urgent matter to obey the Lord's calling to be His witnesses to Leesville, to Louisiana, to our nation, and to the ends of the earth, that all people might know that Jesus Christ is Lord and life? I'll let that lay here for a little while, and we'll jump back into the text. The testimony of John the Baptist that we see here exudes humility. Look in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" They asked, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. I love that language. I am certainly not a scholar, but from what I understand, this is basically like John saying, "No, no, absolutely not. No, not me. No, I am not the Christ. No. Oh, were you Elijah?" Now, he did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, like Elijah, but he was not the Elijah, which is what they were expecting. And so he says, "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So their next question, "Well, who are you?" I mean, it was obviously something significant going on. And so they come and they ask, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Can I just say they really should have been more concerned about the content of John the Baptist's witness and his testimony than just getting an answer back to the Sanhedrin. If they would have just opened their heart to the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist, they would have just heard and yielded. They just may have experienced what John the Baptist was proclaiming. But when they ask him, "What do you say about yourself?" like any good witness, he speaks the truth. He doesn't use this as an opportunity to share a testimony and promote John the Baptist ministries. Come on. Come on, John. Tell us about all this going on. Well, you know, I have been a little excited about my ministry these days. I mean, it's in the heyday in John the Baptist ministry. They're coming from everywhere to hear me preach. I mean, look at the multitudes that are gathering around. They just keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. John the Baptist says nothing about himself. He doesn't use it as an opportunity to promote himself. He is happy for Christ to be all and he be nothing. Here's what he says, though. He gives the truth. What do you say about yourself? He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Tremendous. It amazes me. Here's what John the Baptist says. Here's who I am. I'm the one that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The Lord had revealed to John the Baptist, who he was as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was fulfilling that purpose. So when they asked who he was, he told them the truth. "I'm the forerunner of Christ." So as the forerunner of Christ, let me stop telling you about me and let's talk about him. My identity is wrapped up in another. My life is all about making him known. Isaiah 40 verse 3 speaks of the forerunner of Christ who would prepare the way in the hearts of men. His ministry would be like the law going before grace. As Harry Ironside says, "It is useless to preach the gospel of the grace of God to men who have no realization of their need of that grace." And John the Baptist's ministry would be like a plow, would be like a road grader. You guys ever live on a dirt road and see a road grader? I lived right next to a dirt road, Gaynor Road. That road stayed clear for about a day. And then it would get these bumps. You know what I'm talking about? And you try to go over 10 miles an hour and you go, and your car's doing this down the road. You can't make a turn because you almost do a 180. It's just hopping. Every now and then, we would be on our four-wheelers and stuff, and the road grader. We were kids, man. We loved the road grader. It was the biggest piece of machinery I had ever seen in my entire life. And that road grader had that bucket thingamajig with the blade on it. Not very technical when it comes to construction, guys. And that thing would go down the dirt road, and it had that angled, and it would just go. Those bumps were no match for it. It just plowed them over, and it would just pile the dirt up on the side. That's the part we liked. We liked to take our four-wheelers and hop up in all that dirt, but it was amazing. You could ride behind that road grader. Man, the bumps would be gone. It was so cool. Can I tell you, that's what John the Baptist's ministry did in preparation for the Messiah, and it did it in the hearts of men. Like the law does to a man, convicts him of his sin. The law can't save you. It can only expose you to your need. It plows the heart. But one who yields to its work will never speak casually of sin. They'll be broken before the Lord. They'll acknowledge their sin, and here it comes. They will come with a repentant heart. But here's where the law stops. The law says, my purpose is done. You see your guilt. You see your just condemnation. Now I cannot save you because you can't keep me. But now Galatians 3 steps in, and the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Here's what the law says. I can't do anything for you more than I've done right now in leaving you hopeless and helpless. But I can point you to the one who can. It's Jesus. It's the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, rose again, and has provided life for you. That road grader, that plow of the heart, that's John the Baptist. This moment becomes an opportunity for that delegation to respond positively to John the Baptist's witness. But to use a quote from John the Butler, he wasn't a butler. John Butler, I guess he was a butler, wasn't he? That's his last name. They, the Jews, wanted a prince who would rebuke their oppressors, not a prophet who would rebuke their iniquities. So they move on from questioning his identity to a question of his authority. Their hearts remained hard. Can I tell you, John the Baptist's ministry was not an easy one to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what he's saying? You're a sinner. You deserve death, hell, and the wrath of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're forced to consider your own heart, consider your own life, that you are a sinner before a holy God. But then he says, oh, but there's one standing among us. It's just a pointing to the one who can. But they refused it. They had a hard heart in self-righteousness. The testimony of John the Baptist not only exudes humility, it induces humility through repentance. That's its purpose. But the testimony of John the Baptist also and primarily points to Jesus. His testimony magnifies Jesus. I mentioned that they moved on from questioning his identity, who are you, John the Baptist, to a question of his authority. What are you doing? Why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah, if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? Verse 25, they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you were neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John replies, I baptize with water, which is just a sign. That's my words. I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Here he is. He's pointing to the one who can. And notice what he says. Among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You come interested in the ministry of John the Baptist, but can I tell you, I am nothing. I am not worthy to do the lowest act of service there is. I am not worthy to stoop down and unlatch his sandal to wash his feet. He is worthy. This one who stands among you, whom you do not know, he is the hope. He is the life. He is the Messiah, not me. His testimony magnifies Jesus. Here is yet another opportunity for them to humble themselves and heed John's witness. It's not about me. It's about the Messiah. And if it's another opportunity for this delegation and for those in John the Baptist's time who are hearing this testimony, can I just tell you, this is another opportunity for you if you are pushing against, like I did, or you're pushing against the goads, if you're pushing against the conviction of the Spirit of God, where God's beginning to show you your sinfulness before God, and yet you hold on to self-righteousness. I'm really not a bad person. I'm really a good person. Surely God wouldn't send a good boy like me to hell. Those are my words at the age of 14, before I yielded to the truth of God's word. If you are pushing against here, listen to the words of John the Baptist as he promotes the one who is worthy, the one whom he's not even worthy to stoop down and unlatch his sandals. And then it hits the mountaintop. This testimony comes to the peak of the mountain. Look there. I'm going to read through verse 26. John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day. The next day comes. Excuse me. If you are here with us today and you realize that you're a sinner and you understand that you are hopeless and helpless without a Savior, you want to be forgiven, this next part of John's witness of Jesus is the best news ever. I think they wrote a song about that. Best news ever. It is the gospel in a sentence. Verse 29, Jesus was not there the day before, what we've read up to this point. Jesus was not there. We do know, based on verses 33 and 34, which we may not have time to get to, that we know that Jesus had already come to John to be baptized. Verses 33 and 34 tell us that it was at Jesus' baptism when John the Baptist became aware that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who God, the one who sent him to baptize, told him, the one whom the Spirit comes down like a dove and remains on, it is he who's the Messiah. Well, if you're familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they share that passage of Scripture of Jesus' baptism. And you know what happens is, as John is baptizing Jesus, the Spirit, like a dove, comes down and remains on Jesus. That's what he's referencing here. This is how John the Baptist can identify Jesus in the way that he's about to, because he knows by divine revelation that Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ. So Jesus was more than likely, he had been baptized, and he's now, more than likely, just now returning from the 40 days of being tempted by Satan. We've just dealt with the day before. Now verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, if you've been sleeping through the first part of this message, I pray that you're not asleep now. Do not miss. This is the peak of the testimony of John the Baptist. He saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" That's the declaration of who Christ is. And him being the Son of God qualifies him to be the Lamb of God. So let's go back. Verse 29, the mountaintop. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, he calls their attention. Look, see. And whether he pointed or whether they just looked at him and saw his laser beam of eyesight upon the Lord Jesus as he proclaimed that truth, they knew where to look. Behold, their attention would be riveted upon the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Man, what language. Of all of the things that could be said about Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of all. Jesus, Creator. Jesus, the Eternal One. And you could go on and on and on and on and on. But it's the Lamb of God that Jesus, that John the Baptist proclaims. One preacher, I was listening to a sermon he had preached. One preacher was sharing about how he was reading commentaries on this verse. And many of the academics that he was reading felt that John the Baptist made up this language about Jesus. They thought it to be an odd title, the Lamb of God, believing that John the Baptist thought it up on his own without any influence outside of himself. My response to that, what Bible are they reading? What in the world are they reading? Have they not read Genesis 22, where Abraham answers Isaac's question about where the lamb was? God will provide himself the lamb. How about Exodus 12? The Passover lamb was slain and blood, his blood put over the doorposts of the houses to deliver Israel from the judgment that God was bringing on Egypt. And when he saw the blood, he would pass over. As Passover would be celebrated year after year in Jerusalem, there would be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs there for the purpose to be slain, brought to the temple. But not one of them could take away sins. They were but a shadow, and they were but a picture. Hebrews 10:11 puts it this way, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. John the Baptist testifies here that Jesus is the Lamb of God. All the others were but a picture and shadow of the Lamb. Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for sin. Sins of the world. My sin. Your sin. Behold the Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God do? Why the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Before we get to the good part, I just want to say, notice what it doesn't say. Behold the Lamb of God who takes hell away from the world. Doesn't say that. You know why? Hell is not my problem. Hell is not your problem. Hell is nobody's problem. Hell is the result of the problem. Your problem is sin. You see, by virtue of our sin against the holy God, we have incurred the penalty of death, hell, and the wrath of God. Now don't worry. When your sin's dealt with, so are the consequences. So hell is taken care of. The reason I say that is because I was asked one time, I was sent an email by a parent of one of our youth, what would you say to me if I told you that I got saved because I was afraid of hell? Only because I was afraid of hell. My response is, well, it was good for you to be scared of hell, but that wasn't your problem. Did God ever do business with your sin? Did you ever do business with him through repentance from sin and faith toward God? You see, that's the problem, and that's what Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away. He takes away the sin of the world. He takes away. It means to bear away what has been raised. Jesus did this by bearing our sins upon his own body on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God, to satisfy the wrath of God poured out on sin in our place. place. And can I tell you, there is no other remedy. There is no other remedy. It's been said here before, and I'll say it again. Jesus is not a good way. He's not even the best way. He is the only way to the Father, because he's the only qualified sacrifice that could lay down his life on the cross of Calvary and satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God, because he was born sinless. He's been eternally sinless. He's God the Son, so therefore he's been eternally sinless. He lived a sinless life. And when he died the death, he died a death that he didn't deserve, so that he might be our substitute, your substitute, my substitute. My friend, will you heed John's testimony today? Will you acknowledge your sin before God and repent? And in your repentance from sin, will you trust by faith in Christ and his shed blood for your forgiveness and for your salvation? I just reviewing this text and being able to speak this message, the message of the Word of God this morning, it's like so refreshing for me, because I can't help, when I hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," to remember what it was like to have my heart plowed under by the law of God. To see myself as a sinner for the first time. To understand that I have been deceived about my righteousness. It was self-righteousness. It was not true righteousness. And that God was right the whole time. That truly all had sinned, even Jeff, and fallen short of the glory of God. But in an instant, after my house was plowed, my heart was plowed under with conviction, and I was left hopeless and helpless. But God, who demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace and the mercy of the Lamb of God was made known to me. And I said, yes. I tell you, if you ever come to a place where you see yourself as God sees you, as a sinner apart from Christ, if you ever see yourself like that, you will treasure the gospel like you never have before. It's the only remedy. The only remedy. So Jeff, I have already trusted in Christ. I know the power of the gospel. I know what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, I laid something aside a little while ago. I'm picking it back up. Christian, will you zealously, passionately, and obediently give witness to this precious, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't have a better model before us than John the Baptist when it comes to being zealous about being a witness for Christ. You know, when he confronted Herod about Herod's sin, it would ultimately find him in prison. And then ultimately he would lose his life as a result of it. I'm not saying that everybody who shares the gospel will be arrested, put in prison, and lose their life. But can I tell you that word witness has that martyr aspect to the definition? Here's what it says. I'll give witness to the gospel of Christ because it's the truth, regardless of what it costs me. I'll lay aside my concern about what people might think of me. I'll lay aside everything that distracts and keeps me from being obedient. And in the context of my life, as I go, I will seek to make disciples and share the gospel. That's the challenge for us as believers. So where does the Word of God find you today? As our musicians come forward, I don't have any more of an invitation than what the text itself says. If you are a sinner in need of a Savior, repent and place your faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Christian, we have no greater message than the gospel of Christ. And we have been sent by God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, He is worthy. However the Lord would have you respond this morning, if you need to come forward, your pastors will be here in front of you to pray with you, to speak to you. But regardless of where you do business with God, I trust that you will respond to His word this morning. Lord, we are grateful and thankful to you for the truth of what we have looked at this morning, the power of the gospel to save sinners. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, thank you for plowing our hearts under, helping us to see our sin and our need so that we might treasure the gospel and turn to you in faith. And Lord, I thank you for every person who is here this morning. And Lord, you know where each and every one of our hearts are. Lord, would you draw us to yourself? Lord, would you accomplish what only you can do in and through our lives for Jesus' sake?